Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning. Look forward to our time of worship together in the second hour. I'm always praying for the Lord's blessing as we meet together. I'd like to have Robert come up and begin our time of worship and reading from Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40. Taking this one section at a time. Each of these sections, if you look in your Bible, has a Hebrew letter. And in Hebrew, every one of these verses begins with that letter, so it's alliterated.
Good morning. Psalms 119, 33 to 40, reading of the Lord's Word. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy words unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you now and just praise you, Lord. Lord, we ask you to be with Brother Ken today as he delivers the gospel. Open our hearts and minds. Forgive us for our sins, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
We saw in the first hour, read those psalms, thinking of how Christ would have prayed those to his Father. It's a true blessing. Let's take our bulletins and on the inside cover, sing this hymn to the doxology.
The Savior lives no more to die. He bears the Lord and throne on high. He lives triumphant o'er the grave. He lives eternally to save. He lives to calm his people's fears. He lives to wipe away their tears. He lives to soothe their troubled heart. He lives all blessings to impart. He lives all glory to his name. He lives eternally the same. He lives their dwelling to prepare. He lives to bring them safely there. I would forever speak his name. I would forever praise the Lamb. I would to all his grace make known, and worship at his holy throne.
And, all right. Bob's going to come and read for us from 1 Timothy 6.
Good morning. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine may be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to read your word, dear Lord, and pray that you will open our eyes to see our Lord Jesus Christ in the word, to hear the preaching of the word through Ken. Be with him, in Jesus' name.
All right, just before the message, let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 144. We'll stand and sing this together. Hark 10,000. Harps and voices. Sound the Lord, praise above.
Hark 10,000, harps and voices. Sound the Lord, praise above. Jesus reigns and heaven rejoices. Jesus reigns, the God of love. Sits on yonder throne. Jesus rules the world alone. Alleluia, 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 amen. Jesus, heir to glory brightens all love and gives it worth. Lord of life, thy smile enlightens, cheers and charms thy saints on earth. When we think of love like thine, far beyond it, love divine. Alleluia, 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 amen. King of glory, reign forever, thine an everlasting crown. Nothing from thy love shall sever those who died as they died on. Happy objects of thy grace, destined to behold thy face. Alleluia, 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 amen. Savior, hasten thine appearing, bring on, bring thy glorious day. When the awful summons hearing, heaven and earth shall pass away, then with golden hearts we'll sing, glory. King. Hallelujah, 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 amen.
Thank you. Maybe see it. Well, look with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23 as we begin the second to the last chapter of this gospel according to Luke that we've been studying through. I say that, but when you look ahead and see how many verses we have to go through, it could be a while, but who's in a hurry, right? But my subject today is one that this rejoices my heart, and that is speaking to you about Christ the King. Christ the King. Men looked upon him as a man. With their physical eyes, they saw anything but a king. In fact, that's why they ended up rejecting him, because he in no way resembled anything that they thought should be a king coming to the earth. The reason is the Jews were primarily looking for a political kingdom. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. There's a bunch of that type still around today. Whenever you talk about the kingdom of God, it's still future. Someday the Lord's coming back and he's going to establish some earthly kingdom. And then we'll really see that he's king. But those that reason that way have missed Christ. Because he came to this earth as king, fulfillment of all of the prophecies of Old Testament scripture that God would raise up of the seed of David, one to sit upon his throne. And while many today are still looking for some future earthly kingdom, they miss the fact of what the scriptures say in Acts 2 when Christ rose from the grave and ascended on high and to sit down at the right hand of the majesty of God that he has set upon that throne that was promised. He reigns today. A lot of people that think he came first time as Savior, after a long time, now he's going to come back and then he'll come as Lord, as King. No, he came both as Savior and Lord, Savior and King. And that's what's manifest here in Luke chapter 23, Christ the King. Here's the whole multitude. Now it says, of them arose and led him unto Pilate. Again, from physical appearances, here's a man bound, being led before their governor, an earthly king, and everything about him bespeaks anything but being a king. But here's where it takes the Lord opening the eyes, just like the thief on the cross. When he was spewing out blasphemy against our Lord, along with the other one on the other side of Christ, and yet there came a time when his eyes were open, and suddenly his tune changed. He began to say to his fellow thief, "We do not well. We deserve the judgment that we receive, but this man has done nothing wrong." And when he said to the Lord, here's a dying thief, looking at a dying man with a crown of thorns on his head that has been placed there out of mockery. And he's dying right along with this thief. But he says to our Lord, "Remember me when you come in your what, kingdom." How did he see a king out of that other than the Spirit of God? That's why Christ said that it takes the Spirit of God to see and perceive the what, kingdom of God. It takes the Spirit. It takes the Spirit of God for us in reading this to see something more here than just a man bound in front of an earthly king and them mocking him. And yet, what I see here is our Lord. All the while they were doing this to our Lord, they were not doing one thing more or one thing less than what God himself had ordained. One thing more, one less. I'll show you that here in a little bit. But here in verse 2, they began to accuse him, saying, we found this, and you see fellow is in italics, so it's not in the original, but it's bound up in the following word. We found this one perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. That was a big deal back then, because in this Roman Empire, you didn't go against Caesar. You didn't go against his banner. And so they're accusing our Lord of being a seditionist. This is like in any court case. If you don't have enough facts to condemn somebody, then start attacking their character. And they accused him of forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Now, what's interesting is the very ones who were condemning him were the ones who didn't want to give tribute to Caesar. They had their money that they gave for the temple. You remember they proved our Lord one time. They said, is it lawful to give to the temple and to give to Caesar? What did our Lord say? Whose image is on the coin? Well, it's Caesar's. And he said, render to Caesar's that which Caesar, to God that which is God. That's how we live. But here they brought up this accusation, saying that he was perverting the nation. You have to know that the Galileans were known to be rebels. Of all of the Jews, the Galileans particularly, were the ones who typically rose up in rebellion. So the fact that Christ came from Galilee in his earthly upbringing, childhood, was to them reason now to accuse him of being just like everybody else. And so Pilate asks him in verse 3, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And you can see the answer that our Lord gave. He said, thou sayest it. When he says, thou sayest it, he's saying, you said right. But he didn't deny being the king of the Jews. There's some today that think, well, they rejected him, so he must not have been king. No, he was king whether they accepted him or not. It's like today with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether men believe on him or not, doesn't change the fact that he rules, that he reigns, that he's sovereign, and he's exercising his will. Your preachers preach today about their Jesus. He's up there in heaven right now, wringing his hands, wishing things would work out a little differently. Doesn't look like too many are believing on me. Maybe I did shed my blood in vain. All this way that they present their Jesus, and I say their Jesus because it's not the Christ of Scripture. I love how our Lord represents himself here. Here he is in front of the most powerful man in that time that represented none other than Caesar himself. In fact, that kind of went to Pilate's head. We're going to see a little later because he looked at Christ and said, don't you know I have the power to crucify you? You remember what he looked Pilate back in the eye and said? You'd have no power at all were it not given of my Father. So our Lord, even in the face of all of this opposition, we're seeing here what it is for him to be king. And I will tell you, this is a Christ that men are not hearing about. You're hearing about it because you're here. But I dare say if you go into other places of worship and sit down, other than lip service, the Jesus that's being preached is one that if you will let him be king, he will rule and reign in your life. But if you don't, well, then he's just going to have to cast you into hell. As I mentioned in the first hour about that man that was told that, he said, no, he won't. If I have the decision as to whether he reigns on me here and now, then I have the decision whether or not he condemns me or not. That's the mindset of men. But when we face this one right here, the Lord Jesus Christ, we find revealed here one who is absolutely sovereign. It says in verse 4, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. See, they had to find a fault in order to crucify. We're talking about capital punishment. The Jews couldn't just go out in this day and age and stone somebody under Roman authority. They had to have that authority to condemn to death. They were looking for somebody else to do their dirty work. But he said, I find no fault in this man. Doesn't surprise me. But what fault will you condemn me? What good work? For what aspect of his life and word, is there anything that you could find fault with? But here's their prejudice against them, verse 5. They were the more fierce. I'll tell you, there's no meaner people in the world than religious people that defend their traditions, that defend their profession, that defend their customs, that defend their faith. They were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. Now, he did go about teaching himself to be the king, but not in a political sense. He didn't get involved in politics. There were a lot of social issues in that first century that Christ, like he said, render to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what is God's. I see a lot of religious organizations today on every little thing. They're out in the street carrying a banner and talking about social injustice. That's not what we're about. We're about worshiping God through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, bowing to him as king. I live in this world with a dual citizenship. I'm an American, but I'm a child of God. And just like Abraham, I seek a country whose builder and maker is God. That's how we live. We live in submission to men's laws and rules, so long as they don't conflict with conscience and what this word teaches. But our real heart is toward him who is seated on that throne. I know people get all upset right now about politics and the situation in the world. I'll tell you, it's spinning exactly like God's purpose. God hadn't moved off his throne. Men aren't changing the direction of this earth. They're not making it speed up or slow down. And they're here for a time and then gone. This world is not in men's control. It's the Lord directing all this. Even our Lord, while he was here in front of Pilate on this earth as a man, was directing all things by the word of his power. Men didn't see that. But here they were, angry, upset. I'll tell you, that's the way it's going to be whenever you testify of the Lord Jesus Christ to acquaintances and loved ones and others that have a profession, that made a profession of faith. In quotes, unquote. But when you continue to point them to who Christ is and why he came and what he accomplished and where he is now, and you show him just as he is revealed in Scripture to be absolutely sovereign in all things, you're going to get the same kind of pushback. People are going to accuse you of sedition. I've been called that, a troubler in Israel, because you can't get along with other congregations. You're stirring people up. Doing what? Preaching Christ. Exalting Christ. Lifting him up, just like the scripture said it did. But it's the same thing as they did to our Lord. And that's what the Lord told the disciples. If the world hated me, they'll hate you. Where did they plot his death? It wasn't out in the streets. It wasn't the Roman government. Pilate was trying to get his hands free of this thing. It was in their synagogues. I'll tell you, it's the same today. I used to get invited to preach in other places, and that's just all kind of dwindled down. You can imagine why. Because how I preach elsewhere is exactly how I preach here. People get upset. They want to see you gone. That was the way it is with our Lord. Now in verse 6, when Pilate heard of Galilee, see, that was, they purposely threw that bone in the pile. Because as I said, the Galileans were known for insurrection. In fact, these Pharisees, whenever he sat down with some sinners, eat and drink with them. That was their accusation. He eats and drinks with sinners. Anything they could do to cast aspersion on his character, they sought to do. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged under Herod's jurisdiction, so this is all Pilate's trying to do is free himself. He hears Galilee. Okay, that's Herod. Herod was a Jew, but he had been established as a representative of the Roman government for Jews. As much as you read about the Roman Empire being ruthless, and it was, yet they still tried to influence people by putting people of power in positions that could keep people straight. And that was Herod's job. He was a Jew. He made a lot of wealth off of representing the Roman government. And so when he heard that that would be in Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. You suppose that was chance? The Lord purposed even that. When the Lord said when they came to get him in the garden, "Now is your hour." Our Lord, even though they couldn't see it, was actually orchestrating every move. I've used this illustration before when I used to play my dad at chess. He was very good. He said he was trying to teach me to play chess, but I think he just liked beating me. But every move, when I first started, it was over. And then I thought, okay, I'm going to try to think ahead what his move was. But every move was designed to check me. And here, every move was designed to bring Christ to this one death that he was to die in order for God to be just and justified. All the while that these were offering up the Lamb of God, because that's what their role was as scribes and Pharisees. That was to offer up to God the offering through the lambs and the blood sacrifices to that point. But they did it willfully, all the while fulfilling God's will. What they did, it wasn't God forcing them to offer up Christ, but as he, like Peter preached, he was delivered over into wicked hands to be crucified, slain, but it was according to the foreknowledge, counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's what we see here. This was not chance. Who himself, Herod, was at Jerusalem at that time. I've got to tell you that normally Herod and Pilate did not get along. Just like in politics, there's two sides of the aisle. But there was a deep divide between Pilate and Herod. But when Herod saw Jesus, verse 8, he was exceeding glad. Not because he wanted to believe on him, but it says he was desirous to see him a long season because he had heard many things of him. And he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. So again, it's not just because people want to see something done by way of a miracle that shows that their heart is set on Christ. There's a bunch of miracle seekers today. God gives them what they want after the desire of their heart. But here, Christ would perform no miracle. You realize the only miracle that Herod would ever have to learn of Christ was when he raised from the grave and word spread that he was no more in that grave. Then he questioned with him in many words. And I love this. This shows again Christ's authority because it says he answered him nothing. Our Lord spoke when he was directed of the Spirit to speak, and he was silent when he was directed of the Spirit to be silent. Who were the only ones talking? His accusers, verse 10. See, this fits what Isaiah spoke about, that he was as a lamb who before his shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. Because the Father had purpose that this should lead to his death. So he is submitting. What we see here, though king, yet submitting to the will of his Father. accomplish that salvation for which he came to this world. And the chief priests and scribes, verse 10, stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, we're talking about a ruthless bunch here, set him at naught. That's a strong term there. They didn't consider his person. They're here like they did with Samson when they brought him out, his eyes blinded and wanted to make sport of him. I'll tell you, this fits a lot of people in religion today. The true Christ, they love their Jesus, but the true Christ, they will do all they can to set him at naught and mock him and array him in a gorgeous robe and then send him back to Pilate. It says the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. These are two people that normally did not get along, and yet at this time, for this purpose, they were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. I can say that I've seen this in many situations where you have congregations that don't get along with each other. It's always puzzled me because they all preach the same thing anyway. So why don't they get along? I mean, you might as well join up. It's either works or grace. And if it's not grace, it's works. I don't care how many firsts you put on a name it, or second this, or first that, it still works. But I'll tell you where they do get along is against anybody in this day that will stand and preach this message that I'm preaching for you. The glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives him all the glory and man none of the glory. When I first moved to Shreveport, I used to put an ad in the Yellow Pages. I thought, well, that'd be a good way to get people to come by and attend our place of worship. And then I found out they weren't so happy. We've been on the radio now for over 20 years. KWKH, 9 o'clock spot. Some of you have never listened, but there's people out there listening. 9 o'clock, they turn it on. I see Miss Billy shaking her head. That's how I meant. There's others that's how they heard this message and rejoice. But when it first went on the air, that phone would ring and they'd leave messages. And these were preachers. It wasn't so much people, but preachers saying, who are you and do you realize how much you're doing despite to the work of God in this city for preaching what you're preaching? It didn't do despite to the work of God. It was doing despite to what they were preaching. That was their point. Of anger. And so I've seen it, but it pales compared to what our Lord faced here. Here were these that were avid enemies that now are made friends together. They counseled together. They agreed together against the Lord and his anointed. And yet, in none of this, was he any less the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what Bob read there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Dwells in a light that no man can approach unto. This Jesus that's being preached out of isn't Jesus, but it's another Jesus. Paul warned the Corinthians of that. He said, there is another gospel. But beware, there is another spirit. People say, start swooning and talk about just, how just a blessed spirit there is in this place. Beware. Because unless it is the Spirit of Christ, it is a spirit, but it's another spirit. And it's a blindness. It's a blindness. So what can we say about this matter of Christ being the King? Let me just give you a few points to sum it up here. The first thing is that he's King despite the opposition of sinners. All that these were saying and doing unto him, and endeavoring to find reason to accuse him and to reject him as king, did not change the fact that he was king. And when Pilate asked him, art thou the King of the Jews? He said, thou sayest it. See, there's some that teach that he came to the Jewish nation and really wanted to be their king, but they rejected him. And so they crucified him. And now, plan B, God is trying to bring in, he's trying to make something good out of the death of Christ. So he's bringing in some Gentiles now, and as many as he can get in, that's what he's trying to do now. But then he's going to go back to the Jews because he really wants to still be the Jewish king. Well, let me tell you something. He's king because God has made him king, not because men accept him or not. He's not up for election. He's not. We don't go around preaching and trying to get people to make him. You hear preachers say all the time, well, you need to make him Lord. It's too late. God already made him Lord. The Father did. The question is whether you bow or not. He's still king. He's still Lord. So even here, when he says, thou sayest, he is declaring himself to be king despite of the opposition of these sinners and despite of their accusations. Again, there was nothing, even though they accused our Lord here and say that he taught the people pretty much not to pay their taxes. That was the issue. He's not paying taxes himself, and he's not teaching people to pay taxes. Well, guess what? Our Lord didn't have a dime to his name. So what taxes would he pay? When he came to this earth, he came as the lowest of the low. And these that followed him had no livelihood. They gave it up. They were totally living off of what the Lord provided for. And yet, they tried to accuse him of somehow going against the government. In fact, you remember one time when the Lord sent one of his disciples to go catch a fish. They were saying, you still need to pay taxes to them. So he went and caught a fish, and guess what was in the fish's mouth? It was a coin. He said, now go give that to Caesar. That's not what he was about. He wasn't here to subvert men's authority, but to declare himself as being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's king despite of the opposition of sinners. But secondly, as king, he does rule even over those who despise and reject him. That's what's tough for people to see today, but I truly believe Christ is reigning right now. As bad as this world seems, and as much as men are opposed to this message of Christ, I know people say that. They say, well, if you take all that's called Christianity, even that pales compared to all the other religions in the world, and then you get down to what you're preaching. I've had people say that to me, what you're preaching, which means they put themselves out here somewhere too. How is that working? Christ is king. There's not one that is going to perish for whom Christ paid the debt. And so as I preach, I'm not trying to win the world. Not even Christ came to save the world. If that's your message, you've missed Christ. He said, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me. For thine they were. How? By divine election. That's how I can continue to stand here and preach week in and week out. I'll tell you, there's a whole lot more people in this room right now than when I first started here in Shreveport, Louisiana. In fact, my daughter's sitting back there, and I remember her saying to me one time when it was just my family that showed up for a meeting. She said, you mean we moved from Ashland, Kentucky for this? Hey, it tries you. I look around and see some here now, and I think, this is why. Here's a sheep. There's a sheep. I'm not trying to be popular. Our Lord did not send his disciples out to be popular. He did not go out to try to win a popular vote. He was on the trail of his sheep. And where he found one, you knew it was a sheep, because he drew him. He drew him. That's what I'm thankful for. I've had some of you tell me that. It doesn't matter how many are meeting here. If I'm here, I'm that needy sheep. Just preach to me. Tell me of Christ. I like that. If you're not here, I'm the neediest. We're all fighting over that neediest. spot. Chief of sinners. So it's a reminder that regardless of men's opposition, Christ still rules, even over those that despise and reject him. Now, let's not jump to hasty judgment, because when I stop and think how I opposed this Christ for years, preaching another Jesus, and how the Lord had to deal with me to bring me low to preach what I'm preaching to you today, I'll tell you, if it had been up to me, I would not have ever changed. In my mind, even as the Lord began to deal with me, that was the number one thing that he had to strip away from me, was that pride in thinking I'd already invested too much in my education and in preaching and all these other things that in reality were nothing but idols that I was clinging to. The Lord had to break my knuckles, get my hands off me, lay me low, show me I was a lost sinner, and then raise me up to preach him. So I understand what it is for him to be despised and rejected. This, left to my choice, this would not be what I would be preaching today. I had other higher aims. But I'll tell you, when the Lord strips all that away and brings us to battle, that's where you see, indeed, he is king. There's no case too hard for the Lord. He will bring to battle everyone for whom he's paid the debt. It's not like taking and forcing you and putting your face in the mud and saying you're going to believe. No. I always say he makes us willing against our will. That's an internal turning of this heart to Christ that otherwise would not turn. But he does it for his glory. So even in front of Pilate here, Pilate, he passed by. But we know in reading on in Scripture, there were some that participated in his crucifixion that were the Lord's. I can think of two people, apart from the thief on the cross, but how about that Roman centurion that had crucified so many people? It was just blood washing his hands of the blood, going on to the next. But you remember what he said when he saw how our Lord died? Never a man. Truly this is the Son of God. Never a man died as this man died. The Lord opened his eyes. That's a hardened centurion. Soldier. Just used to putting people to death, but never a man died as this man died. But you know, the one that you probably know about the most, the Apostle Paul, wrote more of these epistles than any of these that walked with our Lord when he was on this earth. He called himself the born out of due time. But you know, he was high up enough to where he would have been in on this council to crucify our Lord. That's why the Lord, when he stopped him on that road to Damascus, said to him, how long will you kick against the pricks? He would have heard the testimony of our Lord. He would have been one of these in that Sanhedrin that condemned our Lord. And that's why he was so much the more vehement when the word was out that Christ was raised from the dead. Oh, no. He purposed to put an end to anything that had to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you, as it says there, he went forth in Acts. He presided over Stephen's death. They laid their robes at Stephen's feet while they went to stone Stephen and run on him and gnash on him with their teeth. You talk about a hardened man who despised and rejected this Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, later he testified. He said, I obtained mercy. That's the only thing I can say. Who was before a persecutor? A blasphemer. Those words he confessed to be his case. But no case too hard for God. It just wasn't his time. The Lord as much paid the debt of Saul of Tarsus as he did of Peter. Or John. Any of the others. There's not one sinner that's better than another. We're all sinners. And I'll guarantee you there wasn't anybody praying for Saul either. I don't There's no indication. In fact, when the Lord converted him, everybody was still hands off. Like, oh no. It took the Lord tendering Barnabas' heart to go get him and bring him after 14 years of isolation. But all that while, the Lord was teaching. That's this Christ. So don't think that if you're Christ today and he's opened your eyes to see him in truth, that somehow you were better than anybody else or more intelligent than anybody else. No. By grace you are saved. Through faith, that's God giving that faith. That's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So that's what we see, that in spite of men's despise and reject him, he still rules as king. In fact, everything that they were doing to him was according to what God had purposed. If you look over, I mentioned to you earlier that I was going to show you this, but in Acts chapter 4. They're quoting Psalm 2 here. When they had arrested Peter and John for preaching Christ and then turned them loose and forbade them to preach Christ. You can't keep quiet what the Lord's taught you. That's not going to dissuade you. Men's rules and authority. But in Acts chapter 4, when they came back to their company, it says in verse 23, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them, Acts 4:23-24, when they heard that, they lift up their voice to God with one accord. Those that are taught by the Spirit of God, they speak with one voice and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Now, when they say Lord, who do you suppose they're addressing here? They're talking to Christ. That's how we come to the Father, by him. And verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? They're quoting Psalm 2. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Now look how they apply. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Some people say, well, it was Herod and Pilate. No, it was everybody they represented. But notice verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand in thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, one thing more, one thing less than what had been determined beforehand to be done. So that leads me to the third lesson that we can learn here about Christ as king, and that is that he reigns even over earthly jurisdictions of men. There's some kind of notion today that if there's an evil dictator in power, we got to get rid of them, because otherwise they're going to impede God being able to do what he needs to do. I'll tell you, in the early years that I preached the gospel in Africa, many of the countries that I went into to preach initially were Marxist. Talk about dictatorships. These were lifelong presidents. Here in the United States, they say, well, everybody ought to have a democracy and elections. Do you realize what elections mean in other countries? That means the opponent's going to lose their head. Someone's going to die. They fight with a sword. They poison. It's the last man standing. That's how they do their elections. And I've preached in countries. I'm just standing here talking to you, thinking of a number of them that when I dropped in here to preach the gospel, those countries were in turmoil. Two countries in particular, I remember, that had government overthrown while I was in the country. Airport shut down. How are you going to get out? And yet it did not impede God doing what he purposed to be done. And when I stop and think now that I'm Saturday morning speaking over Skype in the comfort of this office, having started preaching the gospel, sowing the seed back 30 years ago, plus, that today there's preachers that the Lord raised up that are in those countries, still preaching the gospel, and no man restraining them to do so. I think there's proof right there. God's sovereign, and he's going to get his work done. But we spend a lot of time fretting, don't we? About people in power and this political party and that political party. Our eyes, may they be ever on Christ. Because elections come and elections go. But I'll tell you one thing that's never changed is the one that's seated on the throne. And that's the same thing that we see here with our Lord in addressing Pilate. They accused him of all things. You couldn't have said anything worse than being a Galilean. And yet that's where the Lord purposed that Christ should be raised. And from there, go forth and preach the gospel. And in the end, it didn't keep him from saving the ones he came to save. But I don't know if there's been any worse dictatorship. You want to read some of the abuses and atrocities of people that lost their lives for not bowing to King Caesar. Read the stories of the catacombs where people had to give up their homes and go hide in caves to live and eke out an existence because to be a Christian meant certain death. And yet none of that kept God from doing what he purposed to do, and that is to save his people. In fact, some of the strongest testimonies we read came out of that era, where the Lord strengthened those that were his. In fact, every one of the disciples that followed the Lord Jesus Christ died the death of a martyr. Do you realize that? They talk about the Constitution of the United States, how everybody that signed the Constitution died in poverty. That pales compared to these that the Lord drew to himself and told them, if the world hated me, it'll hate you. And it did. They paid for it with their lives, but with rejoicing, counting it worthy to suffer for Christ. You see, we sit here and read this today in all comfort. We fuss over little freedoms, politics. We haven't faced anything like what these face, and yet it didn't keep God from doing his work. Now, in fact, he's the one that puts up and puts down in his time. If you look in Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13. Now this is Paul writing in a time where one of the worst dictators was on the throne. You talk about Christ being king. It says here, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Don't quite try to wiggle around that. It doesn't matter. Whoever is in that position right now, God put them there. That's all I know. But I don't serve men. I serve Christ. I know if you let your mind go, you stop and think about this message going out over the air. That's one of the biggest surprises to me, the fact we're still on the radio. It doesn't sound anything like what anybody's used to hearing. In fact, I asked him at the station, I said, do you ever get people calling up and complaining? Especially since we're right in the middle of an ESPN show and they take a pause and here comes Shreveport Grace Church for 30 minutes and then it could be the biggest interview in the world. That they're doing some sports authority or whatever, and here comes Shreveport Grace Church. And you know, they told me, they said, no, it's just the opposite. We get calls if something happens and you're not on. That's amazing. Stop and think about it. The Lord has us there for a reason. And I remember when I first started preaching, there were some that said, well, you're not going to be able to preach that gospel long and have people. Well, it's been over 22 years. And here we are. It's not because we're not preaching sedition. We're not preaching against anything. We're preaching Christ, who's all the glory. If you have a problem, then your problem's with him. It says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power. That's why we don't get out in the street and do all these things. Is there a lot wrong? There's everything wrong in the world. But I'll tell you, there's a whole lot wrong in here. I'm the needy sinner. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive for themselves damnation. What's the issue there? It's not bound to men. It's bound to the one who put them in that position. But we don't take sides. The reason why some of these organizations, they've got people actually coming now and sitting and listening to congregations is because they filed for tax-exempt status, which means it's not a political organization. And the preachers are preaching politics. And then you hear the cries go up, oh, look at the government intervening. Well, it's what you're preaching. When we first applied here for this congregation, this is years ago, 2000, we had to be registered with a state. And we applied because people donate through the congregation here, applied to be registered. We're officially registered with a state. I remember a guy calling me up, questioning me one night about our website. And I just thought it was an interested party. Found out he was from the government and IRS, and they were checking us out to see, you know, whether or not we really preached what was on the website or just a cover for something else. I'm thank God that anybody can come in here at any time, but you're going to hear one thing. You're going to hear about Christ. They didn't crucify him. In fact, the scriptures say to pray for those in positions of authority. Why? That we might lead peaceful lives. That's the one thing we're told to do, is to pray for them. Would you like to be in their shoes right now making these decisions? I wouldn't. But I'm thankful that those decisions aren't from men. It's from God himself. That's what it says here. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. But thou then not be afraid of the power, do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the sinner. So Christ reigns and rules even over earthly jurisdictions. The fourth thing I have written down here is Christ owes no man an answer. And they questioned him. Verse 9, with many words, this was a grilling. This was a cross-examination. They're looking for something. But it says he answered him nothing. That's when the chief priests, scribes stood vehemently and accused him all the more. God doesn't owe anybody an answer. If you look in Job chapter 33, the Lord impressed me with this years ago. Verses 13 and 14. This is God. We're flippant with our words, but it doesn't change who he is. Job 33, verse 13 and 14. Why dost thou strive against him? Somewhere else it says, let the potsherds of the earth strive for the potsherds of the earth. For he giveth not account of any of his matters. There's people today that still think that when they get on the other side in eternity, that everybody's going to be able to have an occasion to justify themselves. They're not. You read the scriptures, it says that God putting the sheep on one side, the goats on the other, and saying to the goats, depart from me. God can do that, yeah. He created all things for his honor and glory. He owes no man anything. The problem is, in verse 14, God, it says, Job 33:14, God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. It's amazing to me how many people have the same Bible right now I'm reading to you, but they have a completely different God. You say, well, what's the problem? They perceive him not. It's because they're blind. They're following what men are telling them, so they blindly grasp after. But they always come down on their God, which is themselves, their idol, until God shows them otherwise. So our Lord, he answered them not a word. He doesn't owe them an answer. But the final point I bring out here in our text in Luke 23, verses 11 and 12, that Christ is king despite men's alliances against him. Here are the two of the most powerful men of the day, Herod and Pilate. It says they were made friends together. They came to agreement together against Christ. And I will tell you, there are a bunch of so-called alliances today. unions and denominations, that's their foundation. They have made an alliance together against Christ. They purposely put in their bylaws specifically against this message that I'm preaching for you right now. They make specific statements against it. They don't want anybody associating with them. If you believe that God is sovereign, and you believe that he has eternally made a choice between sinners to save some and condemn others, and if you believe horrors to think that Christ came and didn't actually die for everybody. You talk about something that gets men upset. Wow, they'll put that in their doctrinal statements. You have to believe to join this congregation that their Jesus died for every single individual in the world. And that ultimately it depends upon you to make the difference. If you don't believe it, go out there online and read some of the Bibles. They could be shocked. Some of you told me that. You've gone to different places, funerals and others, where preachers have preached. We get used to hearing the pure gospel here. We forget at this same hour what's being preached elsewhere. But I'll tell you what, by God's grace, I'd rather be here than believing this Christ and hearing of him. Despite men's alliances, let the best, the strongest of the world unite together. But if they've not been taught of Christ, it's all coming down. All right, let's take our hymn books and sing one final hymn. Hymn number 145. Let's stand and sing this together. Hail, thou once despised Jesus. Stand and sing this. Rest of the day.